Nathan, can we put that first slide up here? Do you recognize that? What is it? The Nike swoosh. And it means victory. Most of you know the story behind it, I think. There is a professor at Portland State University, an economics accounting professor at Portland State University, who asked one of the students there if she would design a logo for his up-and-coming company. The accounting professor is Phil Knight, and the student was Carolyn Davidson, and he would pay her $2 an hour to design that. So she claimed 17 and a half hours, so she got paid $35 to design that swoosh. Has it made them any money? So on about the 12th anniversary of that taking place, they had a party for honoring her, and they gave her 500 shares of Nike stock. I'm not sure that, you know, an accounting firm, I mean a marketing firm would charge millions for that today, but anyway, that's what she got. Nike means victory in Greek, and it's a god of victory is the way they put it, but other than that, it means victory or conquerors. And it's so if you would turn with me, we're going to talk about being conquerors in Romans chapter 8. We've been going through the book of Romans, and what we've been working through so far is Romans starts by declaring that we're sinners, and then moves from there and talks about the righteous or justification that God provides through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then from there, talks about the Spirit-filled life and how we walk with Him, and then ends up in this section that we're talking about glory and the future and what it holds for us. And he doesn't talk a lot about the future, but it's in here in terms of the references to glory and what, and that He has glorified us and will bring us into His place of glory. There are three sections on this passage. We're starting at verse 37. Going down through the end in 39. And I'd just like to read it. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Three words that I want to highlight here. First is that we are conquerors, and the next we are convinced, and then we are confident. We're conquerors, we're convinced, and then we're confident. Verse 7 says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. So when you get to the point where it says, in all these things, it takes us back to what we studied last week, what Stretch talked to us about last week. So I want to review very quickly the list of things that in these circumstances we overwhelmingly conquer. And the word conquer there is that word Nike or Nikeo, which is the Greek word. And it means that we're conquerors, that we have a victory in these things. And actually the word there overwhelmingly, it's hyper nikao, that is, we're hyper conquerors, is literally the word that's there. And so it's not just conquerors, we're not just like Nike, we're greater than Nike. We have more power in us than the swoosh does. So in these things, and he refers back to verse 35, we'll just go quickly down through these. It says about, talks about tribulation. The tribulation talks about the pressures of life, the struggles, the trials that all of us go through. It talks about distress, that's anguish. The agonies of life, not knowing which way to turn when we face difficult things in life. And we all get into those things where we're not sure what we're supposed to be doing or where we're supposed to go. It talks about persecution. That is when you're harassed or mocked or shamed or ignored or attacked or injured. And there's persecution all over the world. And we see so little of it in our culture here because it's supposed to be a Christian culture, though I think we're moving away from that. And I think we'll probably see more and more persecution as we go through it. There's persecution, talks about famine, not having the resources to even feed ourselves or feed our families, no way to provide for food. Talks about nakedness, being stripped of all clothing and all earthly comforts, and all the difficulty that goes through there. The peril talks about being exposed to severe risk in our mind and our body, or risk to our family, those types of things. We go through that. And then the sword, and that is even to the extent of being killed or to suffer martyrdom. In all of those things, he said, we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loved us. It's difficult because sometimes when we go through life, we want to get rid of the tough things in life and the difficult things in life. Down in the Sonora Desert in Arizona, they created what was called a Biosphere 2. And it was a huge environmentally, like a dome put on there. And so they could perfectly control the environment inside of that dome. And so they went in, people actually went in and lived there. And they raised plants there and all that type of thing. And it was a perfect environment. Only in Arizona could they do that. Would you add the water? You have to add the water. It's one of those, you open it up and just add water. You ever seen that? Okay. That's what it is. Open it up and add water. So they had this perfect biosphere, but what they found in this biosphere is the trees did not grow well in there. They're emaciated and weak because they forgot to put wind in there. Now, how many of you felt the wind this week? Yeah, it was amazing. You know, it was great because all the leaves from our property are now in Troutdale. I mean, literally, our tree had still had about half the leaves up there, and the next day they're all gone. I go, wow. And then I look down to, you know, because our driveway always gets full of them. It was clean. And some of our flower beds didn't have leaves in it. So you folks, thank you very much for picking them up. I mean, it's amazing. And we still have branches and all that kind of stuff that fell in its place, so we still have a lot of cleanup to do. But that wind, the ones that don't fall over, and some did, the ones that don't fall over are strengthened by the tribulations that come from the wind. And that's the purpose of tribulations in our life. It's too easy for us to say, you know, I'd like to have a nice life and never have death around me, nobody around me ever come down with cancer, and nobody ever be upset with me, and life is easy, and money comes in, and no worries of any kind. I mean, that's the way we want life. We want a utopia. But that's not good for us. It's really not healthy. It's your tribulations that strengthen us. So it's interesting that in this phrase here, he says, but in all these things, the key word there is in all these things. It's not in spite of all these things, or it's not apart from all these things, or it's not from all these things, but when we're in those things, that's when we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Psalm 23 talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not avoiding the valley of the shadow of death. It's not staying away from it, it's walking into it, through it, and then out of it as he draws us out of that. So he answered, as stretched out to us last week in verses 31 through 36, there's a series of questions there, the question-answer phrase there. And it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who is the one who condemns? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through there and he says, nobody can. When God is on our side, nobody can defeat us. Nobody can victory over us. And the victory is not in our abilities. It's not in our resources. It's not in who we are. But it says victory, we overwhelmingly conquer. We hyper have victory through him who loved us. It comes back to Jesus Christ who loved us. And part of it is that we've read the last chapter of the book. So down in the last chapter, we realize that God has brought ultimate victory in our life in eternity, and ultimate victory to be with him and to enjoy the glory of that. But we've read the last chapter, but we have to live the chapters in between. You can't simply read them. You have to live them. And so we know that victory is going to be there, but as we go through, it's a victory in view of the fact that the ultimate victory is going to be there. It's I can live today and I can go through the struggles today that he lists here. And I can deal with those because I know they're for my good. That's what we learned in verse 28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So as I follow after God, all those things are for my good. They're for my growth. They're for my development. They're for my strengthening, even though they're difficult in the process. It's not saying that tribulation or famine or persecution is easy to endure or easy to go through. We can just go through and just kind of shrug our shoulders. Well, you know, it'll all turn out in the end. So they're difficult things, but even through all of that, we can overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Then he goes on to say, for I am convinced that neither death nor life. And he gives another series here. To be convinced means to have a change of mind by influence or the influence of reason or moral considerations. It says a change of mind by the influence of reason or moral considerations. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just hopeful thinking. It's reasoning, thinking down through and saying, okay, where are we headed? And what brings the convincing to my mind? And it goes back to the question and answers we talked about last week of realizing God is in control. God is guiding us. And God is using these things in our life. And he will bring us through. So he gives another list. It's interesting, when Paul goes through this, these lists, especially that first one, it's kind of like he read down through his resume. He experienced tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword. He experienced all of those. Paul is not a man. We talk, you know, sometimes we refer to him as St. Paul. I don't, but oftentimes we refer to him as St. Paul, kind of like he's just kind of in this glassy ivory tower up there, and he doesn't have any involvement in life. That's not Paul. Paul knew what it was to struggle with the difficulties of life and the hard things of life. He lived life, and out of that experience, he could say, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer, and I am convinced. I am convinced that neither death, and at the end, we need to read the end. It says, "We'll be able to, none of this will be able to separate us from the love of God." So I am convinced that death will not separate me from the love of God. Are you convinced of that? Now, for the believer, the death is the pathway into eternal life, isn't it? This week I had the occasion to listen to the message for Evie Tyler's sister's memorial service that happened in 1978, right? 1978, thank you. And Uncle Bert spoke at that, and I was listening to it, and he talked about the difficulty of living on mission field, and her difficulty was the same as most. You know, she was a very clean person, and so he talked about the having to deal with the flies that came on the tables and not getting upset or stuck in the stomach for that, and the loneliness and the difficult conditions and all that that most missionaries go through. But he said she realized that it was ushering her into the kingdom of God. And that in that, death does not separate us from love of God. It brings us, when we die, it brings us into the presence of Jesus Christ. So that's a welcome thing, okay? But does death of a loved one separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? And when we have a loved one died, you know, if they know Jesus Christ, they're there with him and they can rejoice, but that leaves us with the sorrow. So does that allow us? You know, death is the great separator. It puts people out of our reach. But we realize in the midst of the grief, the love of God is there for us. The comfort that he gives is there for us. So death itself, which is the great separator, and probably one of the worst of this list, it kind of starts with the worst, it cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Talks about life. In this life, we have challenges, as that list in verse 35, and we have challenges of how to deal with life. And some of you are in the middle of those challenges. Whether it's broken relationships, or it's difficult financial matters, or it's job insecurity or job problems, or difficulties in your neighborhood or that type of thing, and we struggle with loss and all of that. Just part of life is the difficulty that comes our way. And whatever you have that you're going through in life, Jesus knows it, and he's there for us with his love, bringing us through it. Over in verse 18 of chapter 8, it says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So the things we struggle with in life, all the difficulties we struggle with in life, he says, are minuscule in contrast to the glory that we're going to be experiencing in the future. So through the process of life, the love of God can carry us through the difficulties of life. Angels and principalities. I think they're two sides of the same thing. The angels are probably the holy angels, and the principality are probably the fallen angels. It's a supernatural struggle. And he says that whole picture of the supernatural, that even though it's real, that cannot keep us or separate us from the love of God. Scripture refers to a spiritual battle that's going on, and it will not have victory over us. That's the promise. That it will not have victory over us. We will be victorious in the end through Jesus Christ. Nor things present, nor things to come. Even though we may know the last chapter, the things we struggle with today and the things that we don't know or that are happening tomorrow, that whole process as we go through that, the love of Christ bears through with us through that whole process. And we need not fear the future, even though sometimes it looks very bleak. And sometimes the uncertainty of what's going to happen tomorrow can be almost overwhelming. He says the love of Christ is there, the love of God is there, and he has us. And he's caring for us. Powers cannot separate us. Probably refers to those who are in authority, an authority structure over us. And his day, that was a very difficult authority structure that eventually put him to death. He died at the hands of the Roman authority. And today, we can struggle with the authority, and we often feel very vulnerable to the authority that's over us. And that authority may be governmental authority. It may be authority in your home. It may be authority at work. It may be authority at school. As we struggle through those things, those things, those powers, those authority figures don't have power over us because we're encompassed by the love of God. Then he talks about any other created thing. And this is, it's kind of a general term. It's any other thing that's created, all that is created. Everything has been created but God himself. So, no height, no depth. No height, no depth is probably an astrological term referring to the high points and low points of the stars. And it's a term that's probably kind of a figurative term of no matter how high you go or how low you go, how much the universe is out there, no matter what is out there, there's nothing there. There's nothing in the encompassing environment or anything that can separate us from love of God. Then he moves into any other creatures, so he brings in the creatures. Nothing you can imagine or conceive of can separate you from the love of God. Can you conceive of that? of recognizing whatever ill could come your way, whatever, you know, that's kind of the worst case scenario, and you think that through in your life. And you said, even that doesn't have the power to separate me from the love of God. And Paul says, I am convinced of that. He's not saying, I just hope it's true. He says, I'm convinced, and it's a logical sequence as he's thinking through who God is and who he is and the relationship of all that. And as he's working through all that and he's thinking through the logic, he says, no matter what happens to me, God is in control. So he goes back to verse 28, for we know that God causes all things to work together. For those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, for those he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That whole process is to help us become conformed to the image of his son. That's the point he's making. And then he goes on to say, we're confident. And that is, none of that will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that separation that we talk about, the separation of life, God's love is there, and there's nothing that can come that will move us away from the encompassing of God's love in our life and can pull us away from that. And the love of it says, for the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's interesting that in verse 37, talks about through him who loved us. And verse 39 talks about which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the foundation is not what I can do. The foundation is who Jesus Christ is and what he can do. I had the privilege this week of listening to going to a seminar that was led by Dr. Bruce Ware, who was a classmate of mine when I was in seminary, and he now teaches at Southeastern Seminary in someplace in Kentucky or someplace back there. But anyway, he did a seminar on the exclusivity of Christ as our Savior. And it was interesting, it was fascinating, because his main point was that, you know, we can talk about great leaders and great people, but he said, when we talk about having a Savior, is, there's some stipulations there. And Jesus Christ is the only figure in all of history that had the right to be our Savior, to be recognized as our Savior. And we can talk about great teachers and great leaders, but none of them. Talked about the virgin birthing, talked about the sacrificial atonement of Christ on the cross, talked about the resurrection. All those things point to the fact that Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring salvation to mankind. So when he talks about being separated from the love of God, we're not separated because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We're not separated because he did the ultimate sacrifice. That he was fully God and fully man, and that in bringing those together, he could die on the cross for our sins. If he was one or the other, he couldn't have made that sacrifice and would have been sufficient. And so when we talked about the love of God, it's based on who Jesus Christ is. It's based on his work on the cross and his dying on the cross for our sins. So that we are more than conquerors because of him who loved us. And that's the only foundation we have. We can, you know, we can wear our Nike tennis shoes and we can do all kinds of stuff and try to be victorious and all that. But when it comes down to ultimate victory, it is only through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for us. So as we look over those first eight chapters in Romans, and we're going to be taking a shift in the outline next week as we go into chapter 9. So we look at those first 8 chapters. He's really bringing us to the point where we see who we are and we see what Christ has done for us and the death he died on our behalf and the justification he gives and the sanctification that grows out of that and the glorification of who we are in him. As we go through that process, it's all based on the work and the love of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. So indeed, we can be conquerors and we can be convinced and we can be confident because of the work that he has done in our life. So every time we look at that swoosh symbol, don't think about Nike. Think about the Nike of God in our life, the victory that is ours through him. I'd like for us to, I want to tell one story. So George Matheson is a hymn writer. He was born in Glasgow, Scotland in 1842. He was born with partial vision. By the time he was 18, he had gone fully blind. But he was very bright. He graduated from the University of Glasgow and later went to seminary, pastored several churches, including one in Edinburgh. He was highly respected and highly loved. As a young man, he became engaged to a young woman for a short while. She broke the engagement because she couldn't imagine herself being married to a blind man. It broke his heart. He wrote a hymn, and we think he wrote this hymn out of that painful disappointment. He wrote this, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths it flows, much may richer, fuller be." We can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" I'd like in closing for us to stand together and to read this doxology together. So let's stand together and we'll read this in closing. There we go. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.